Good morning. My name is Rick Hutton. I am one of the pastors here. I work primarily with our middle and high school students and their families, and I'm glad to be with you this morning. And as we are looking to God's Word, our scripture reading this morning will be coming from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4, as well as from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. You can follow along in your Bibles, or it also is printed in your bulletins. But as we come to hear God's Word, will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have to look into your word, to hear your word, and to have you speak to us. Lord God, we thank you that your word is just as relevant, just as living and active and powerful now as it was when it was first written. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we ask that you would speak clearly to us, that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying, and that you would give us hearts to respond to it. And I ask, Lord God, that you would please keep me out of your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word, beginning at Proverbs 13, verse 4. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. And from Ephesians 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of the Lord. Now, we are currently, as a church, in the season of Lent. Lent began a few weeks ago, and we, along with City Church and Christ Presbyterian Church, have been doing a series on the seven deadly sins. Now, sin is not always the most popular of subjects to be speaking on, and it's not something that we like thinking about, really. I mean, I know I don't like looking at the sins in my life, the sin in my life, the darkness that is there. I know I often find myself feeling guilty when I start examining things like that. But we didn't put this series together just to make people feel guilty. We did it, though, to look at what's going on in our hearts, to see the darkness that is there that causes us to act in particular ways or not to act in other ways. And so to help us with this, we look at this ancient list of sins, the seven deadly sins: pride, envy, greed, lust, wrath, gluttony, and for today, sloth. And it's not lost on me that we're talking about sloth on the day that we've all lost an hour of sleep. But it is something that we do need to talk about. And we need to talk about them so that we can have Jesus shine his light upon us, shine his light into the darkness of our hearts, so that we can be changed. And we can be changed by him and by him alone. Now, this is hard enough just on our own, if it were up to us. But we've got all these influences coming at us from our world, from our culture. That makes it difficult because our world and our culture not only tells us that these sins are okay, that they're not sin, but that they're even good. That if we want to have a free life, a life where we're living in total freedom, we should actually embrace these sins. But as we look at these seven sins, if we were to follow the invitation that they give us, we would be following an invitation to a dead life. A life without purpose, a life without meaning, a life with emptiness at the center of it. But Jesus promises full and abundant life. And so to have that kind of life, we need to have Jesus do surgery on our souls. And just like any surgery that we're going to have, we need to identify what the problem is first. And so today, we look at the way the sin of sloth is involved in our lives. Now, if you watched the 2014 Super Bowl, you not only saw a hometown sports hero, Russell Wilson, win the game, but you also likely saw a Cadillac commercial, a commercial that became controversial. And if you didn't see it in the Super Bowl, it ran a lot during the Olympic coverage that NBC had going on that year. In this commercial, there is a middle class, maybe upper middle class man standing in front of this pool in his by his very lovely home, talking about how hard Americans work and really speaking down about people from other countries and how they work fewer hours, take more vacation, and how we as Americans work hard, and that's what we're known for. That's what we do because we like it and because it enables us to get what we want. Now, in the case of this commercial, we got a $75,000 electric Cadillac. But the interesting thing that made this commercial so controversial is actually people on either side, one side saying it promotes materialism, the other side saying it was far too pro-American. But really, those are distractions from what I think is the real problem with this commercial, and that is the fact of it extols hard work and busyness to such a level that it is dangerous. If we believe that media, even commercials, is a map and a mirror, as Walt Mueller, the president of the Center for Parent Youth Understanding, says, where it directs us where to go and also reflects back our values, if we believe that to be true, this commercial says a lot to us about what we think about work. Now, there is clearly a biblical warrant for working hard. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for man. So when it comes to our work, the question is, who are we working for? Who are we doing all these different things for? Why are we working and doing these things the way that we do them, the way that we are? Why do we spend our time in such a way as that we are so busy and working so hard? I mean, we do put in more hours per week than most other industrialized nations. We do take fewer vacation days, and we do have fewer holidays than those same nations. And yet we may also be one of the most slothful people in history. And so that's why we need to think about sloth. What is sloth? Why is it so dangerous? And how can the gospel set us free from it? So what is sloth? It's good to think about because of the deadly sins. It's probably the one that we think about the least. One of the things that doesn't help is the name, sloth, named after an animal that is known for sleeping about 15 to 18 hours a day. It eats, it sleeps, and it reproduces, and that's about it. It can move quickly when a predator is approaching it at about 13 feet per minute. And so it is not an animal that is known for moving around a lot. It is kind of cute, but really when we think about sloth, we think about something that is just sedate, a little bit lazy. What's so wrong with that? It's not good, but why is that such a problem? And in our mind, we also then go to perhaps thinking of the image of the couch potato, the person who just sits on their sofa, binge-watching Netflix and eating cheese puffs all day, doing nothing. Now, that is definitely not a virtue, but again, what is so bad about that? We don't want to tell our children and people to live that way, but being lazy, is that really that deadly of a sin? There is an element of laziness to sloth, clearly. But being a couch potato is a symptom of sloth. Just like being very, very busy, being a workaholic is a symptom of the same sin. Now, the book of Proverbs talks about sloth in a few different places. And in every situation, Proverbs says that the sloth is known as the sluggard. And the sluggard does not do what he is supposed to do. And our verse this morning tells us that this sluggard's appetite is never satisfied. In other places in Proverbs, it says that he makes excuses to not do things that he should do. Whether they are true or not, he believes them, and so he doesn't do anything. And in another place, it says that the sluggard doesn't just lay in his bed, but he is actually connected to his bed. But sloth is not just inactivity. It's actually not doing the things that satisfy the appetite God has given us, the appetite that we have for him. And so to help us understand this even more, moving away from the word sloth, it's helpful to go back to look at the word in Latin and in Greek. It's the same word, acedia. And in Latin, this means a lack of care or concern. And in Greek, it means negligence. So it's not so much about doing nothing, being lazy, sitting on the couch, but instead It's about not caring enough to do the right things, neglecting intentionally those good and true and right things that God has given to us. It's an inward focus where we look at ourselves often and most of the time only to ourselves. And as we do that, we do recognize that we have this hunger within us, that we're hungering for something more than what we have, more than who we are, something that only God provides, but we don't take the effort to reach out to God, the God who so graciously has reached out to us in Jesus Christ. What sloth is apathy towards God. And that's what makes it deadly. It's not a sin of commission against someone else. It's a sin of omission against God. It's against God because we see the goodness of God and we have no response to it. And that's not because God's goodness is mediocre. His goodness is greater than we can imagine. But as Thomas Aquinas says, sloth has caused us to remain sad even in the face of spiritual good. We come into the presence of the Almighty God, the gracious and unconditionally loving God, and all we do is say, oh well, whatever. That's what sloth does to us. And sometimes the symptoms of this sin we can see in weariness, in despair, in this feeling of heaviness that hangs upon us, in a lack of energy, in cynicism, and in boredom. Boredom in church. Now, a lot of these symptoms also sound very similar to symptoms of depression. Sometimes they are the same. Sloth and depression have very similar symptoms. And depression is a very complicated issue, I know that. But I think for some people, these feelings, at least in part, can be associated with the sin of sloth and not just from clinical depression. And so to deal with these feelings, no matter where they're coming from, we try different things. When the hunger we have for God isn't being filled either because we don't take the effort or we're trying to fill it with something else, we look to distract ourselves. Distraction is another symptom of sloth. Now, I remember not too long ago, actually, in my very long 4-minute commute to work from the office, or from my home to the office, where I would get stopped at the one stoplight, and I'd have to sit there for 45 seconds. In that time, I would grab my phone and I would check my email. Not because I was being a diligent worker, but because I needed to be distracted in that time of being stopped where I wasn't moving, I wasn't doing something, oh my gosh, I better grab my phone and see what I can find. I didn't want to take the chance to have God maybe say something to me in that brief time at a stoplight. I was filling my life with the use of my phone. And we distract ourselves with things far better than checking our email as well. We do good things. We are involved in lots of activities and studies and practices. There are so many things that we want to do to make ourselves better people. And they could be very good things. But this is also one of the signs of sloth when we do those things as a distraction. And that's what makes sloth so dangerous. It can take a good thing and cause us to think that we are doing it for the right reason, when in reality, we are distracting ourselves from the truth that God is trying to speak to us. We can do those good things, but when we do them for the wrong reasons, when we do them to keep God away, that's not what they were intended for, and we are living in the sin of sloth. And that leads us to feeling numb towards God, like God is distant from us. In fact, one pastor says that sloth is a gateway sin. We don't feel anything when we are struggling with this sin, and so we look to the other sins of lust and greed and envy and wrath to give us feeling. And maybe we'll feel something for a little while. We certainly will with those sins, but it will only last for a short time, and that feeling is not going to satisfy the desire and need we have for God. They provide a short-term feeling with no appetite satisfaction. Another reason it's so dangerous is that it is at war with what God is doing in us. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, you are a Christian. But you're also still becoming a Christian. Accepting Christ is the beginning of the journey. And from there begins the process of satisfaction. But sloth throws a block in that process. Because while you may already be a Christian, every Christian still has a battle going on within them. A battle between the sinful nature on one hand and the spiritual nature on the other. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want." And in a similar vein of thinking with sloth there, it's dangerous because it cuts off our lifeline to God. It erodes our desire for God. It cuts us away from the joy that we experience when we have new life in Christ. Paul again says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." But sloth keeps us in the old. It keeps us in the flesh. It works against the new. It works to keep us from being changed, from being transformed. Now, with language like "at war with" and "working against," it seems like sloth would be an obvious sin. But it's actually not. It's a very subtle sin that works its way into our lives quietly, without us knowing oftentimes. If you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you've experienced times when practicing the disciplines of prayer and reading your Bible and fasting and other things have been challenging for you to do. And you're thinking from that, you're not seeing much fruit. I know I certainly have experienced this in my life. What sloth does in those instances is two things. One is it causes us to think, well, I'm not doing enough. I better do more. I better pile more godly and good things on top of me so that I can know God better. When we're doing it in that way, with that motivation, with that desire, I've found for me that my time with God, the loving God who wants me to know Him and knows me intimately, it becomes a chore. And it makes it really hard to want to spend time with Him in love because it's just a duty I've got to do because I'm a Christian and a professional Christian at that. And so with that chore, I still see no growth. And then I think, well, why bother doing this anymore? Now, another subtle way that sloth works into our lives is that we continue to do godly things. Maybe we volunteer at the church. We help the poor. We do things that are driving us towards godliness, or so we think, but we are doing them with the motivation of just getting security from God, getting fire insurance so that we won't have to worry about going to hell. We don't want to be changed. We just don't want to go to hell. And when we are working from that motivation, which sloth wants us to be working from, we again miss out on what God is doing because we think transformation costs too much. It takes too much effort. We're not going to be transformed because sloth is at work. Now, a few years ago, I shared from here the story of a friend of mine who she hit a cow with her car. Part of the story was about the cow moving from tuft of grass to tuft of grass until it wandered into the road. The other part of the story was that my friend was driving from college where we studied together, Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan, to Bozeman, Montana, about a 24-hour drive. And she was doing this by herself. Now, she didn't do it straight through, but even still, that is a long time in the car by yourself. And she expectedly began to nod off, and she fell asleep. And I don't know if any of you have experienced that. Perhaps you're experiencing it now where your head is getting, you know, and you're doing this number. We lost an hour of sleep last night. I understand. You know, you nod off, you snap to, you come back to it. Or in my friend's case, you hit a cow. What happens, though, is we don't notice that this is actually happening to us. And if we do notice, it feels so good to just give in to the sleep. It feels nice. It feels comfortable. And that's what one scholar says about sloth. He says it's as imperceptible and as pleasant as falling asleep. We're often not aware of how deep we are in the sin of sloth. I know I wasn't until I began to work on this message. We're comfortably sleeping along in life, sleeping along in our faith, thinking everything's okay, not realizing the dangerous situation we're in, not realizing we're asleep behind the wheel and there's a roving cow right in front of us. And sloth is definitely a sin that Christians are susceptible to. It's also a sin that is at work in those of us here who aren't sure where they stand with Jesus. Some of us may not be sure about who he is and the claims that he made, and sloth wants to keep us in that place. There are questions that some of us might have about the validity of Christianity, and they're legitimate questions. But we may never get a completely 100% satisfactory answer to those questions. And if we think that we won't commit to Jesus until we get those answers, we'll stay mired in sloth and we'll stay apart from Jesus. Now, I am not saying don't ask those questions. By all means, please ask them. But as you're thinking about them, as you're asking those questions, look to see if the questions you have might be excuses to stay where you are because you're afraid of where Jesus might take you. Sloth is subtle. It's at war with what God is doing within us, and it keeps us from abundant life. It keeps us asleep. So how are we cured of it? How does Jesus, how does the gospel, the good news, cure us of sloth? Well, as a New York Yankees great Yogi Berra once said, if I didn't wake up, I'd still be sleeping. We need a wake-up call. We all know it's easier to sleep in the dark. This morning, I'm sure, proved that to all of us. It's easier to sleep in the dark, and sloth wants us to stay there. But our Ephesians passage says that we are children of light, and we're this way because Jesus has shown his light upon us. He's invited us into life with him, life as children of light. So we need to live as children of light. Live into who you are. But what does that mean? I mean, what's this going to involve? What will it entail? What more do I have to do? Because honestly, the last thing we all need is something else to do. And besides, we've already talked about how sloth can be seen in some of the godly things we end up doing. So what does this mean to live as children of light? Does it mean adding more things? No. Actually, it probably means doing less. Cutting things out of our lives. But it certainly begins with prayer. If you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling filled with despair and hopelessness about God changing you, and you have no desire to make the effort to be transformed, first, you're not alone. There are people here who are feeling that way right now, and probably all of us have felt that way at some point in our lives. Secondly, though, pray for God to restore your love for him, that he will fill you with desire for him. Ask God to enable you to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And as you pray this, you will grow in this love and in this desire. It just might be slow. I heard one pastor say about spiritual growth that the only things in nature that grow fast are weeds and cancer. Real fruit, real spiritual growth comes slowly. But as you grow, practice some spiritual disciplines. Center your life around those things. Those are the true life-giving practices. And in verse 10 of our Ephesians passage, it says that living as children of light involves finding out what pleases the Lord. And so we do this through prayer and Bible study, both individually and as a community. The great pastor and evangelical scholar John Stott tells us that we need to cultivate the things of the Spirit by our wise use of our Sundays, our daily disciplined private devotions, our regular public worship and attendance at the Lord's Supper, and our involvement in Christian service. For these are God-given means of grace. That is, channels through which God's grace comes to us and a major secret of sanctification. We don't do these things to earn God's favor. There's a difference between earning and effort. We give effort into these things because we already have God's favor. We have God's favor through the cross. Jesus Christ lived the life that we were supposed to live, the perfect and sinless life. He died the death that we sinners should have died, paying the price for our sins once and for all. And then when he rose from the dead, he defeated sin and death. And so we have been forgiven through Jesus. This is how we know we have God's favor. This is how we know we are loved by God. This is what defeats and has defeated sin, and it has defeated sloth. We don't have to avoid God with busyness or move through life distracting ourselves. We have God's love and favor upon us. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us just as we are. And he loves us so much, he doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to transform you. He wants to transform me. He wants to transform us as a community. He wants us to have full and abundant life, not life that we move through sleepwalking. Breaking free from sloth can begin with praying for God to fill you with desire for him. For some of us to wake up and to be filled with desire, that will mean cutting out some of the distractions in our lives. And for others, it may mean to more fully embrace some spiritual disciplines. And while yet there may be others of us that might mean giving up hiding behind our questions. Whatever we may have to do, we can know that God did not create us to live asleep in sloth. He created us to be in a relationship with him. And as we're in this relationship with him, he's transforming us through his grace and mercy. We're not to be slothful, but instead we're to be stewards of the good gift of life that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And so may we be people who, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, turn away from sloth and turn toward life, full and abundant life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the full and abundant life that you have given us, that you have given us by giving your life for us. Lord God, fill us with desire for you. Increase our love for you so that we may be broken free from the sin of sloth. Lord Jesus, shine your light upon us and show us where this sin is. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have forgiven us and that you have set us free. May we live into that freedom and into that full and abundant life. In your name we pray. Amen.